So Hebrews chapter 4. Yom Kippur. Y'all heard of that before? Well, that is the Hebrew phrase for the Day of Atonement. That's what we would call it in English, Yom Kippur. It was the most solemn and holy day in the Jewish calendar. And at the center of the drama, and it was high drama, the center of the drama of that high holy day was the high priest, the supreme religious leader of all the people of Israel. You see, he oversaw all of the priests, all of the other priests as they served in the tabernacle of God and then later in the temple of God. And in that tabernacle and in that later temple, there was partitioned off by this big, thick, huge veil, a room that was called the Holy of Holies. This is where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And this is where God manifested his presence among the people of Israel. And because of God's holiness, the people of Israel, they were allowed into the Holy of Holies only one time a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And when I say that Israel was allowed into the Holy of Holies one day a year, it wasn't even all of Israel. In fact, it was just one man who represented the people of Israel, and that was the high priest. Only he was allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies, and only one day a year. One man, one day a year, the high priest on Yom Kippur. And this was not a ceremony to be taken lightly. It was this day that the high priest would atone for the sins of the people of Israel for that entire previous year. Aaron from the tribe of Levi, he was the first high priest. And all of the following high priests along the way with all of the other priests, all the priests in general came from the tribe of Levi, but of course the high priest did as well. And before entering the Holy of Holies to make atonement for the sins of the people of Israel, the high priest first had to bathe. He had to ceremonially wash himself, and then he had to put on the ceremonial garments, particular clothing to enter into this Holy of Holies. But before he could enter in, he had to take a bull and sacrifice that bull as a sin offering for himself and for his family. And then he had to take this censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he would bring it inside the veil and put the incense of the fire before the Lord that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony. And here's what the Bible says, so that he does not die. This is serious stuff. And he would take the blood of the bull, and with his finger, he would sprinkle its blood on the front of the Ark of the Covenant 7 times. And then Aaron and every other high priest was also to take 2 goats. One was to be sacrificed, and one was to be the scapegoat. He would sacrifice the one goat, and he would bring its blood along with the bull to the Ark of the Covenant, where he would sprinkle its blood in front of the Ark of the Covenant again 7 times to atone for the uncleanness of the temple. And then he would take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it all around the Ark of the Covenant to atone for the sins of the people of Israel. And after atonement had been made, he would then take that second goat, the living goat, and he would go out. And he would place his hands on the head of that goat. And he would speak and confess the sins of the entire nation of Israel over that goat. In essence, transferring the sins of the people that had just been atoned for, loosened from the people of Israel, and now attached to the head of this goat. And then there was a man standing ready to take that goat out into the wilderness of the desert, that sin would never return. It was gone. What an important day Yom Kippur was. And what a great important person the Levitical high priest was. But as we turn here to Hebrews chapter 4, we find this most important truth. And here it is. As we continue our series, Jesus is greater than. We come here to this fifth message. Jesus is greater than the Levitical high priest. As great as he was, as important as he was, Jesus is greater. Well, let's see how that is the case. Let's turn here again to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to begin in the 14th verse. And I want to invite you to stand this morning to honor the reading of God's word. And as you stand, know that God's word is living and active, as we just read just last week. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so I pray this morning that the word of God would do its work to cut in and to take away what doesn't need to be here. Let's look here, the 14th verse. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed on behalf or to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he's obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made high priest, but was appointed by men who said to him, you are my son, today I've begotten you. Also, he says in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray together. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we come, and in one sense, this is almost like a foreign language we're looking at here. This is a faraway land. This is so different than what we've experienced in our lives, and to kind of wrap our heads around it, Father. But I'm so thankful that you took the time throughout redemptive history to put categories and ceremonies and stories in the history of our world that we might say, oh, that's what that's talking about. Oh, that represents that. That's why that's so important. And so, Father, we come this morning asking that you would teach us this morning, Father, that your word would hit us right where it needs to hit us, Lord, namely the heart. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, well, amen. Go ahead and grab your seat if you would. So, beloved, this morning, as we think about Jesus being greater than the Levitical high priest, our text is going to point us to seven reasons here, all right? First, I want to point you to this reason that Jesus is greater than the Levitical high priest, and that is that Jesus is a heavenly high priest. Look here, you think about all of the other priests of Israel. Where were their origins? They were from the earth, right? They were earthly high priests. They were from the earth and they were of the earth. But look at verse 14, Hebrews 4:14. Since then, we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Now, as we think about the person of Christ, we know that Jesus is truly God and he's truly man, all right? So in his manhood, in his humanity, he had an earthly origin, right? Just like you and I do. But also, we've got the aspect of his divinity. And in his divinity, he had a heavenly origin, just as John 1:1 so eloquently tells us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, Jesus was there in the beginning, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus is God. He came from heaven, and he passed through the heavens, the Bible tells us, to come to earth in his incarnation. But after his resurrection, guess what happened? He went back, the Bible tells us. Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. So then when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And here it is. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Jesus passed through the heavens to enter into heaven. And that's where he remains today. In fact, not long after Jesus ascended into heaven, Deacon Stephen got full of the Holy Spirit, and he began to preach to the Jewish leaders there in Jerusalem, and it didn't sit well with them. It cut them to the quick. And so they decided, we'll just kill this dude. And as he was being killed, Deacon Stephen, the first Christian martyr, you know what he saw? He saw Jesus. And do you know where he saw him? At the right hand of God. In heaven. Acts 7, 54 through 58. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. That's Stephen. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Jesus, as Stephen saw him, was at the right hand of God in heaven. He passed through the heavens to enter into heaven itself, where he's now there. And what is he doing? Well, he was standing at that moment. We typically like to think of Jesus as seated at the right hand of God because his work is done, but he's still interceding for us. In fact, Romans 8:34 tells us, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, and then here it is, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. As you think about that Levitical high priest, man, they were great men, but they never entered into the holies of heaven, right? They entered into the Holy of Holies at least once in their life, at least once on the Day of Atonement, on the Yom Kippur, but they never entered into the holies of heaven. And Jesus came from heaven and returned to heaven and in a sense sprinkled his blood on the holies of heaven to atone for our sins. And there in heaven, the Bible tells us, he remains until he comes again. Therefore, Jesus is greater than the Levitical high priest. Second this morning, why is he greater? Well, secondly, Jesus is a sympathetic high priest. He is a sympathetic high priest. Look at verse 15. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. If there's one thing that you and I know, it's frailty, right? We know human weakness. We know what it is to be tempted by sin. Maybe already this morning you've been tempted to sin. Maybe driving in the car, kids got in fight in the back seat, already tempted to, I'm just gonna turn this thing around, whatever it was, right? Maybe you've already been tempted to sin. But we know that fully every day. And we know fully the fallenness of giving in to sin. But Jesus, the Bible tells us here, is sympathetic with us. Now think about that for a moment. Jesus is sympathetic to your weaknesses, to your shortcomings, to your failures. We often think about Jesus sitting in judgment like the church lady, right? We think about him saying, tis, 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 get everything we do. But here the Bible says that he's sympathetic, he's compassionate, he's sensitive to us. Why? Because he knows what it is to be tempted just like you and me. I want you to think for just a moment here. I want you to think of the last month. We could say just the last day, but let's go back to the last month. And I want you to think about for just a moment here, don't say this out loud, but I want you to think in your brain your greatest temptation, whatever it was. Think about your greatest temptation, whatever it was. And here's what you need to realize. In essence, Jesus was tempted by that as well. In essence, he was tempted by that same temptation as well. John Piper pointed out so well that surely Jesus was tempted. He pointed out as I was researching, he pointed out that surely Jesus was tempted to lie. Like when the arresting party showed up there in the Garden of Gethsemane, are you the Christ, the Messiah? Ain't me, it's him, to save his life. Are you the Son of God? No, you've got this all wrong. There's been a mistake. Surely he was tempted for just a moment to lie. Or maybe he was tempted to steal. You got to realize in Jesus' life, his earthly father, his adopted father, Joseph, died somewhere along the way. His mama was a widow, and there were other brothers in the family here. Certainly, wouldn't you expect that somewhere along Jesus' childhood, he was tempted to steal, to provide for his mom and for his family? As he stood before Zacchaeus there, with all of his riches, don't you have to believe that at some point Jesus was tempted to covet? Man, I wish I had a house like this. I mean, I've got nowhere to lay my head. And Zacchaeus, man, he's in a king-sized bed and ain't even a king. Or maybe to dishonor his parents, get smart with them, or to take revenge. Think about that. As those Roman soldiers took that cat of nine tails and beat his back, don't you have to believe that at some point he was tempted to take revenge? Just like John and James said, Jesus, just let us call down lightning. Come on, we'll take care of them. We'll burn them to a crisp. We'll nuke those boys. Don't you have to believe that at some point he was tempted to take revenge, or maybe it was to lust? When Mary Magdalene bowed before him and wiped his feet with her hair. Or maybe to pout with self-pity when the disciples fell asleep there in his last hour. Or to murmur at God when his cousin and his brother in the ministry, John the Baptist, died at the whim of a dancing girl. Or maybe to gloat over his accusers. Don't you think he was tempted when they couldn't answer his questions? To gloat? And as I say that list right there, I see so many things that I've been tempted in. And I have to believe you have been tempted in as well. And you need to understand this morning that Jesus was tempted. His temptation was real. He knows our temptation. He knew temptation. Yet don't miss this. In every respect, the Bible says he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, we may be tempted to think, Well, he didn't really know temptation. And if he never gave in to sin, if he never sinned, I mean, theologically, he wasn't even able to sin because he's God in the flesh. But nevertheless, if he never sinned, then he can't know temptation like we have. I mean, hasn't Jesus lived this sheltered life? Isn't he out of touch with how strong temptation can be? How can we say that he's been tempted like us? Well, C.S. Lewis once imagined somebody making that very objection, and here was his answer. He said, "A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie." Listen to this. "Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply doesn't know what it would have been like an hour later." That is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. Christ, because he was the one and only man who never yielded to temptation, is the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. That's brilliant from C.S. Lewis. Beloved, Jesus knows temptation better than you and I do. We know it only until we give into it. But Jesus knew it all the way until he died on the cross, because he never gave into it. He is far more acquainted with temptation than you and I could ever be. And he knows the temptation of sin. He knows the complete and utter victory over the temptation of sin. Therefore, he can sympathize, right? He can sympathize with you and me in our weaknesses. And so that means that there's a tenderness here. Do you hear the tenderness of Jesus in this regard? We see it there with the woman who was caught in adultery. Do you remember that story? She was caught in the act of adultery by this mob, and they snatched her up, and for whatever reason in their wickedness, they didn't bring the adulterous man. They just brought the adulterous woman, and they brought her before Jesus and laid her before Jesus there, and then had stones in their hands, and they said, "Jesus, what should we do with this woman caught in adultery?" And if you'll remember, Jesus said, "Whoever is without sin, throw the first rock." And little by little, the mob dropped their stones and walked away until Jesus was left alone there with the woman. She deserved death, but in this moment, the tenderness of Jesus comes in. And what did Jesus say to her? John 8, 10 and 11. The Bible says, Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Beloved, that is the kind of compassion that stems from Jesus being a sympathetic high priest. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your temptations. Now, the Levitical priesthood, the Levitical high priest, he fell just like you and I did. He was tempted and he gave in just like you and I did. He can sympathize with us as a sinner, but Jesus can sympathize with us as a savior. Therefore, Jesus is greater than the Levitical high priest. Third this morning, Jesus is greater than the Levitical high priest because Jesus is a holy high priest. I've already touched on this, so we won't belabor the point, but again, just look at the end of verse 15 there. "Yet without sin." This is true of the high priest. It's of Jesus as the high priest, but it's not true of the Levitical high priest. And for that reason, read on in Hebrews 5 here, verse 1, 2, and 3. Because the high priest was not holy, here's what we read. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, listen, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. Remember, as I was rehearsing with you the drama of Yom Kippur, after he washed himself and put on the high priestly garb, he had to sacrifice a bull, not for the people, but for himself, before he could ever even enter in to intercede for the people. But that's not true of Jesus. Jesus sacrificed for us and us alone. He was without sin. There was nothing for him to atone for himself. Therefore, he is greater than the Levitical high priest. Fourth this morning, why is he greater? Well, he's greater because Jesus is the divine high priest. Now, this is a recurring theme that we've seen already over and over again. So again, we're not gonna belabor this point. But you see here, as we argued in the first message here from Hebrews chapter 1 here, the divinity of Jesus is connected to his sonship. And so we see this verse being quoted over and over again here. And he brings it back again here in Hebrews 5:5. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him. That's God, who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." No other Levitical high priest could say that he was truly the Son of God. And so in this regard, he is the divine high priest, and he is greater than the Levitical high priest. Fifth, Jesus is, because he's God, he is an eternal high priest. Again, following right after that in verse 6 here. As he, that's God, says in another place, "You are a priest forever." He is the eternal God. All the other high priests came and went. They raised up and then got in the grave, right? They lived, they died. But Jesus' high priestly session is eternal, and it'll never end. And not only is it eternal, six, we see here that Jesus is a Melchizedekian high priest, or Melchizedekian high priest. I know that's a high dollar word, okay? Jesus is a Melchizedekian high priest. Now, we're talking here about the Levitical high priest. These are the priests who were in the lineage and the tribe of Levi, of Aaron. Aaron, the first high priest, and all of them down through there. But here in the book of Hebrews, it's interesting here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they start bringing in this other priest that we see in the Old Testament. Long before Aaron was even on the scene, and that is the priest Melchizedek. Now Melchizedek, we're going to talk more about him, so again, we're not going to belabor this point this morning. Melchizedek, we're going to introduce and talk more about him later on here in the book of Hebrews. But Melchizedek is there in the days of Abraham. And Abraham went out to save Lot, his nephew. And on the way back, after God had given Abraham the victory there and brought Lot back, all of a sudden on the way back, this priest comes out, the priest of Salem, the high priest of the Most High God from the city of Salem, the king of Salem. He's a priest and a king. And he comes out and he meets Abraham there, and Abraham worships him and gives him a tithe, a tenth of the spoils from the victory. And here we come in and we see here that this is connected and brought in now to Jesus Christ. That he's not a priest like these Levitical priests. He's a priest of the order of Melchizedek. And again, we're going to talk more about it later on in a few weeks. But look at verse 5, 6. As he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then skip down to verse 10. Being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus was not a Levitical high priest. He was a Melchizedekian high priest. Therefore, he's greater. And then finally, Jesus is a saving high priest. All of these other high priests, they simply covered over sin. How do we know that? Because every 365 days, Yom Kippur came around again. But Jesus came and eradicated sin. And we're going to talk again. It's going to get more in depth of that later on here in the book of Hebrews. But Jesus is a saving high priest. The high priest under the order of Aaron, under the order of Levi, could not save anybody. It was all preparing the world for Christ. And when Christ came, we see here in verse 7, 8, and 9. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications. This is, you hear the language there of a high priest offering up with loud cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he, listen, became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Eternal salvation. Once and done, baby. Right? It's done. It's complete. Jesus Christ has finished this work. And because of that, he is a saving high priest. There are some of you who've walked in this morning and you have not yet received the salvation that is offered in Jesus Christ. Listen, he's done all that needs to be done. He's eternal, right? He's divine. He's holy. He's all the things we've talked about here. He's sympathetic. He's also heavenly. He's done all of these things that you might come to him in faith and be saved. Don't push that opportunity and way. In fact, here's today's takeaway. What are we to do with this? Here's what we're to do. Confidently draw near to God at his throne of grace through Christ to receive mercy and to help help for your every need. Let me say that again. Confidently draw near to God at his throne of grace through Christ to receive mercy and help for your every need. You say, well, where did you get that? Well, it's right there in verse 16. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now think about this for a moment. This high priest, well, you talk about a precarious situation. Can you imagine? You want me to be the one to go in there to the Holy of Holies? I mean, seriously, like, I might die. I mean, isn't that what the Bible said? I might die. So you can just imagine that the high priest walked in. I just picture him walking in with the blood of the bull and the goat trembling because at any moment, he could make a mistake and die. And we saw that several times throughout the Old Testament, not in the Holy of Holies, but just in general. And I have to believe that there was fear there. There was no confidence as he walked forward. Will this be the end of me? Will I do this right? Will I have to just do it again next year? I'm going to just have to do it again. Tradition tells us that even they would go so far as to tie a rope around his waist because he didn't know if he's going to make it out. He might fall dead in the Holy of Holies, and his only way to be gotten out, if anybody ran in, they had died too. And so they had a rope around his waist. The tradition tells us they could pull him back out if he didn't come out after a while because he died. That's how precarious of a situation it was for the high priest to approach the throne of grace. And that's what the Ark of the Covenant was. It was the throne of God on earth is how he saw it. But beloved, this morning, you and I are invited to go with confidence to the throne of grace. The veil has been torn when Jesus Christ died on the cross. The Bible says that that very moment the temple veil was torn in two and access to the Holy of Holies was given to all. And so you and I can come with boldness. And not just one day a year, every day. And not just one man, all of us. Because Christ has went before us. Christ, the great high priest, has atoned for your sins. And so you can come with boldness. And he doesn't sit there and say, I dare you to come. He invites you with a heart full of love. Come. Come, I'm a sympathetic high priest. Come. You know how it is when you sin or you do something wrong to somebody, what do you try to do? You try to avoid them. Oh, there they are, I'm gonna go the other way. God says, don't act like that. Don't avoid me because of your sin. Come to me because of your sin. And that's the invitation this morning to every one of us. God in Jesus Christ is a great and mighty high priest. Greater than the Levitical high priest. And I pray this morning that you would approach the throne of grace while grace is still extended. Here's my final prayer as the praise team comes. May we come into the presence of God with confidence because Christ has atoned for our sins.